Hey, I want to share a message this morning as we take a couple weeks off from Acts. I want to share a message this morning I've entitled Redeeming the Valley. And I want to talk about a big idea here this morning and kind of unpack it, okay? But I got to give you like the precursor warning, all right? I like love the Bible, and I love how like the Bible connects dots, and sometimes it's like, I feel like Nicolas Cage, the greatest actor of our generation, when he's in those phenomenal life-changing movies called, what's it called? That's how good they were, right? I feel like I'm uncovering buried treasure. I feel like I'm on a journey to figure out truths that are just like hidden in the Word of God, and it's true. And every time I endeavor to study the Bible and just really like sit in it and just like marinate, I just do some I just am always blown away. And so I want to share with you this morning some of those like, some nerdy moments. Can I do that this morning? Okay, good answer, because I don't have another message. So, I mean, we were going there anyway, or we were just going to pray and go home. Okay, so I want to share some of these really cool moments that we see in Scripture and how they apply to our lives today. And I want to talk about a big idea, and the big idea that we want to talk about this morning is this idea of redemption. Redemption. It's a big idea. It's happened in many of our lives. If you know Jesus, you've surrendered your life to him, then you've experienced redemption. But I want to talk about how redemption plays out every day in our lives. So I want to kind of give us some definitions here. So redemption, just so we're all on the same page, we know what we're talking about. It's the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. It's a thing that saves someone from error or evil. It's the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. The action of buying one's freedom. So we read this definition of redemption, okay? And it's a noun, it's a thing, it's happened, right? And so redemption is this really cool, big theological word for what happens when you and I surrender our lives to Jesus, right? He paid a debt on the cross that you and I owed and we could never repay. Okay, are you tracking with me? Jesus paid it. That is redemption. And when you and I surrender our lives to Jesus, we choose to take hold of that truth. The redeeming work of Christ on the cross, redemption, it happens in our life. In that moment, all of a sudden, your debt is canceled. It's paid by Jesus, okay? Cool moment. But there's another form of this idea, another form of this word redemption that's really important that I really want to talk about this morning. And it's the word redeem, okay? Redeem, it's a verb, okay? It means to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something, to do something that compensates for poor past performance or behavior, to save from sin, error, or evil, to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment, to repay at the maturity date, a stock, bond, or other instrument, to exchange a coupon or a coupon, whatever you call them in your family. We got coupons. That's what we call them. It's just funner that way. Voucher or trading stamp, for merchandise, a discount, or money, to pay the necessary money to clear a debt, to buy freedom of, to fulfill or carry out a pledge or promise. So redeem is a verb. It's an ongoing thing. Redeeming. God has not only redeemed our lives, past tense, through the work of redemption, but daily, as we're going to look in Scripture, and what Scripture tells us is that he is willing to be in the everyday moments of our lives doing an ongoing work of redeeming. Okay? So we highly value and esteem and love the Word of God. And so would you stand with us this morning just to show honor as we kind of read our core passage and jump into Scripture this morning. Our passage that we're going to look at is John 18, verse 1 says this: when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Lord Jesus, as we open up Scripture, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do what you promised to do, that you would lead and guide us into all truth. God, I pray that the eyes and the ears of our heart would be open. Father, that we would see and hear what you desire to say this morning, and that, God, we would walk away changed, having encountered your living word this morning. We love you like crazy. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so some context, right? Like John 18, verse 1, it's like really unmoving if we're honest. It's just facts stated by the author John, right? But let me give you some context. In John chapter 12, Jesus goes to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops in a town called Bethany. He goes to dinner, and at this dinner, he is anointed by Mary, okay? He's anointed, really expensive anointing oil. It's a powerful moment. Jesus is on his way to the cross. One translation says that right before this, it says that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, or another version says that he set his face as flint, meaning Jesus knew the cross was coming. Jesus had a purpose, and Jesus was on mission, and when you live on purpose and on mission, you don't take any sidesteps. You don't waste your time. You don't waste breath. You don't waste moments, okay? So Jesus is on a mission. In John 13, Jesus is sitting down with his disciples at the Last Supper. And John 13 through 17 is this really close-up interaction moment with Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper. And in John 13, Jesus actually assumes the role of a servant. He takes a towel, he wraps it around his waist, and he begins this whole teaching moment by washing the disciples' feet, by serving in humility. John records Jesus going through John 14, 15, 16, 17, this moment where he's teaching the disciples. It's just the disciples in this room, and Jesus is having this intimate moment over the dinner table, and he's teaching them some valuable lessons. And what he's going to do also is he's going to pray for them. We call it the high priestly prayer found in these chapters, and Jesus is praying for these disciples, and he says, I not only pray for these, but I pray also for those who will come to know me based on their lives, their stories. So Jesus prays for you and I right here in the middle of John. And then at the end of John 17, Jesus finishes up dinner and he gets his disciples, and we find John chapter 18, verse 1. He gets up, he crosses the Kidron Valley, and he heads to a garden. Now what's interesting, here's where we're gonna get like, I'm gonna get super white and nerdy with you, okay? So John is about, he records right here a couple facts that nobody else records, and that's important, okay? Let me show you this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the same story. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, Matthew records it this way. He says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Mark records it in Mark chapter 14, verse 26. He said, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I think it's plagiarism. I don't know, but we'll just go with it, okay? In Mark 14, 32, he wraps up another detail. He says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And then finally, Dr. Luke records it in Luke 22, 39. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Okay? Now, John is the only one who records the name of the valley that Jesus is crossing. Okay? John is also the only disciple to record the fact that Jesus was going to a garden, that on the Mount of Olives, there was a garden that Jesus was headed to. And I think these are really, really, really important details. And John, I love at the end of his book, like I'm a reader. I love to read. I read a ton, right? And I have a friend, and when she reads a book, we will read the same book, and she will read like the introduction, the list of chapters, and the first chapter, and then she'll sit down and she'll be like, yeah, let me just teach you what this book is about. I'm like, wait, hold on. You got to read the whole thing. She's like, no way. Like, I read it already. I'm like, but you didn't actually read it. But I love books that at the very beginning, they're like, look, let me just tell you what this book's about before you dive into it. So you can pick it up, like if you go to a bookstore, I mean, that, like, look, if you're going to be a, just, look, let's just talk about something. There are two types of people in the world, okay? They're both good people. One's just better good than the other, okay? The better good people, they still value walking into a bookstore where the aroma of heaven exists, that smell of print and ink and coffee. There's just something about a bookstore, okay? I need you to experience this if you have not. If you're like, book, what's a book? I haven't touched a book since I went to high school. Look, it's time, okay? Let me just tell you, it is time, okay? But I imagine John thinking, I need them to understand why I wrote this book. And so at the very end of his gospel, John chapter 20, verse 30, John writes this. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John tells us, not only is this about recording history, not is this only about recording who Jesus was and is and all of those things. This is really about you understanding that Jesus is the Son of God, that by believing in him, you would find life. That's what this is all about. So John, every detail that he records has a purpose. And the purpose is that you and I might have life in the name of Jesus. So John tells us this. He says Jesus doesn't do anything by happenstance. We know this. We see Jesus at age 12, right? Mary and Joseph leave him in Jerusalem, heading back to their hometown, which coincidentally, Joseph isn't mentioned in scripture anymore after that. I don't know if Jesus was like, you're done. You left me somewhere. You don't get any more pages. You're done. I don't know. I can't prove that. But they come back and they find Jesus and he's in the temple and they ask him, what are you doing? He says, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? At 12, Jesus had purpose. At 12, Jesus had mission. At 12, Jesus knew that every moment mattered. At 12, Jesus lived with intentionality. At 12. See, you don't waste moments when you have purpose. You don't waste moments when you are living life on mission. So here's Jesus, end of John 17. And I imagine it playing out like this, you know, like you got to read your Bible and it's got to be alive to you. And so when I read the Bible, it may look a little different than when you read the Bible. Because when I read the Bible, I see Jesus and he's like, yo, I'm done eating. All right, Autobots, roll out. And then everybody looked at him like, what? And then I imagine Jesus walking like this, like, and I just, like, he's got a beat in his head and Peter's like, yo, what? And he's just kind of chuckling, you know, like, Jesus is funny. Jesus is kind of chuckling and Peter's like, yo, what are you laughing about? And he's like, yo, Peter, there's going to be this song one day that's written. And it's about this moment, I think. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I take a look at my life. And Peter's like, Jesus, that ain't music. And Jesus is like, no, I just listen to it because I like the beat. Like, it ain't about the words, Peter. It's just the beat. I like the beat, all right? So Jesus with purpose, right? He is on purpose. He's going to a place on purpose. He's on a path with a purpose, with a mission. And there are details that John records that are important. Because I think John is wanting us to realize two areas of our life that Jesus wants to redeem and do an ongoing work in redemption in our lives. And the first place is that Jesus can and will redeem your past if you will allow him. Jesus can and will redeem your past if you allow him. See, John understood that this path that Jesus takes across the Kidron Valley is not a new path traveled by a king. It's been traveled by a king before. You see, this valley sits right between the city of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. It's about 20 miles long. It runs all the way down to the Dead Sea. It has a descent, an elevation of about 4,000 feet. And it separates a giant mountain, Mount of Olives, from the city of Jerusalem. In fact, it sits at a place where the Palace of David sits on one side of the Kidron Valley and the Temple Mount sits directly across the valley on the Mount of Olives. David has traveled this route before. In fact, the first time that the Kidron Valley is mentioned, it's in 2 Samuel. It's in 2 Samuel. You can read the story. It's chapter 15, verses 13 through 37. And it's the story of King David being overthrown by his son Absalom. And just to give you some points, 2 Samuel 15, verse 13 says this, a messenger came and told David, the hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom. Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to sword. It goes on to say in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, the whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley and all the people moved on toward the wilderness. So here's David, and what's happened is over the last 4 years, his son Absalom has sat at the city gate of Jerusalem, and every time somebody had a problem and they were coming to Jerusalem to get the king to rule on their behalf, Absalom would intersect him and say, hey, if only I were king, I would fix this. if only I were king, I would get you justice in this situation. Oh, if only I had the power to do this, I would solve your problem. And so slowly over time, Absalom is winning the hearts of the people of Israel. And in secret, he goes to David. He said, hey, I'm going to go to this other town. I'm going to make some sacrifices. I need to go over here and do this. And David's like, yeah, cool, thinking nothing of it. And so Absalom goes to this other city. And what he does is he calls all of Israel to him. And they declare him to be the new king of Israel. And then they, as an army, turn and they begin to march towards Jerusalem. So you have to catch this. David flees through the Kidron Valley. He's just been rejected by the people of Israel, and he's just been betrayed by one he loves. Okay? Jesus chooses to walk through the Kidron Valley, the same valley as the rightful heir to the throne of David, to once and for all save Jerusalem and all of humanity. He's about to be rejected by all the people. And he has just come from dinner where he was betrayed by one he loves, Judas. And John is understanding as he's walking and he's thinking about recording this moment, and he's thinking, this isn't by happenstance. Jesus is not just by happenstance walking through this valley. No, no, no. Jesus is redeeming this story that's a part of the Jewish people's history. Jesus is walking through this with purpose. And then John records it. He says, no, no, this is an important moment. This is an important detail. Because Jesus is Yeshua HaMashiach, the promised Messiah, the one that God promised to David in the Psalms that he would forever have an heir that sat on the throne for all of eternity. This is it. Jesus as king is redeeming. He is in the act of redeeming this moment in our past. It's cool. It gets cooler, all right? The other time the Kidron Valley is mentioned in the Old Testament in Scripture is specifically in this really kind of ugly part of Israel's history. Israel had this tendency to love God for one king, and then they would turn their backs on him and they would begin this idolatrous worship where they would set up idols all over the country in the high places. They even went so far in one season, one era of their existence, to set up altars to false gods in the actual temple. And so there's this king, his name's King Asa, and King Asa comes to power, and it says that he ruled in the ways of David his father, that he was a righteous king, that he loved the Lord his God. And so what King Asa did is he tore down all of the idols. He tore down all of the altars, and guess where he disposes of them? In the Kidron Valley. So we see this moment where the nation of Israel being returned to the heart of worship, returning to true worship, this valley's involved. And here's Jesus, and what does he tell the Samaritan woman? One day soon, you will worship in spirit and in truth, right? Jesus is about to create and instill true worship. He's going through this valley to return the hearts of humanity back to God the Father. I think it's fascinating, right? Here's some other fascinating part. Are y'all like bored yet? I promise we're gonna land this plane. I promise, okay? If nothing else, you can like school all of your other church friends this week when y'all go to coffee and you're like, what was the message about? Because I know you talk about that. It's like your small group, right? You go to get coffee and you're like, oh, this is what we talked about. And that's what you do, right? Okay, cool. This valley, I just spit a whole lot. I'm so sorry. This valley flows right past the temple, okay? If you were going to Jerusalem the same time Jesus was at this point in the story, Jesus was there to celebrate Passover, okay? If you were a Jew at that time and you lived outside of Jerusalem and you were coming to celebrate Passover, you had to have a lamb in order to celebrate Passover. And if you didn't own a lamb, you weren't a shepherd, you could stop in this little town on the way called Bethlehem and buy a Passover lamb. You would then take that lamb with you to the temple when you got to Jerusalem, and at the temple, they would slaughter that lamb in the ceremonial way in order for you to be able to celebrate the Passover. What would happen is that that blood would literally flow down the side of the mountain and into the Kidron Valley and fill it as it flowed down towards the Dead Sea. Jesus is walking through this valley. I imagine it being a messy, sloppy valley. Jesus walking through and potentially getting the blood of Passover lambs all over his feet as he is walking to the cross to become our Passover lamb. Is that cool? That's cool. I mean, that's cool. That's powerful. Every single moment that Jesus lives has a purpose for you and I today. He is redeeming the past of Israel. He's on his way. He's going with purpose to a place. The second thing that I believe John is pulling out and showing us that Jesus can and will redeem if we'll allow him is that Jesus can and will redeem your pain if you'll allow him. He'll redeem your past, your story, but he'll also redeem your pain. So John records that he travels through the Kidron Valley and he's going to a garden. He's the only disciple who records the fact that Jesus is not just going to the mount, he's going to a specific place. He's going to a garden. It's fascinating. This garden is called the Garden of Gethsemane or the Garden of Olives. So on the Mount of Olives, this is where there would be huge groves of olive trees, right? And for the Jewish people, olives were just a massive staple in life. They would go, and the process is really interesting. You would pluck an olive from a tree, you would harvest it, and then you would take it and you would either eat it, you would just take it whole and it would be eaten, or you would take it to an olive press where the olive would be crushed in order to get all of the nutrients and what properties they wanted out of the olive to then sell or produce other things, right? So there's a crushing that happens, right? So it's really fascinating. The Jewish people used olives for three specific things, right? They used them for food. Whether you like the way they taste or not, you can eat them, all right? They would use them for light. So the Jewish people would create an oil from the olive oil that they would then burn in lanterns. And then they also would use the olive oil and the parts of the olive to create a balm because they knew and understood that olives have healing property. It's been pretty cool. In the last 20 or 30 years, they've done extensive research on like the healing properties of olives and that olive oil actually helps heal wounds. Okay, now remember, Jesus goes nowhere by accident. He goes on purpose. He specifically goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and here's what's about to happen in his life. He is about to be plucked out of this garden by the Romans, by the guards, okay? He is going to be crushed. He's going to go to the cross, right? Check this out. John 6:35 says this. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Food. What about this? In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Or what about this one? I really love how Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 5. He says this, "But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we're healed." Jesus doesn't do anything by happenstance. John records this story with a purpose. All has purpose. And John understood and Jesus understood, and what you and I have to come to understand is that we may not understand the moments of our life. We may not understand the pain we find ourselves in, but it can have purpose. It can be redeemed if we will allow Jesus into those moments, into those places to be light and to be healing and to sustain us. You know, this garden, if I'm Jesus, if I'm God, one of the most painful places in my memory as God would be the Garden of Eden. The place where I literally created humanity to walk and to live an intimate relationship with me, and because of a decision they made, I no longer have this face-to-face relationship with humanity. And so Jesus, with purpose, he and John says, Jesus went to a garden. One Adam lived in a garden and destroyed relationship with God, and Jesus is going through a garden on his way to the Father to restore relationship with humanity. Paul, he compares Adam and Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. He says this, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man." Paul is saying there's a comparing and contrasting of Adam and Jesus right here. And he's saying there's a spiritual side of our humanity. There's a spiritual portion of our existence that you have to understand. So Jesus goes to the Garden of Olives with purpose, with intentionality. You and I have to be willing to go to the place of our pain and invite Jesus into that spot and allow him to do the work that only he can do, which is redemption. Only he can do the supernatural work in that space. Only he has the ability to fix what's been wrong. Only he has the ability to truly bring healing to those places. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. He came to redeem you and I and all of humanity. He came to not only bring redemption, the once and for all debt of our sin, but he came to redeem every moment of our life, every part, every story, every single situation. Jesus comes to redeem. And John records these two details to remind us that Jesus wants to redeem your past. He not only wants to save your soul, it's not a once I prayed the prayer and now I no longer have a relationship with Jesus, but John displays that because this is true of Jesus, Jesus desires to get into the mess with you and I and redeem every aspect of our life. I love this, that the Kidron Valley is never mentioned again in Scripture. Never again. It's pretty fascinating because this valley is right next to Jerusalem. There's a lot that's happening in Jerusalem in the New Testament, yet this valley's never mentioned. And I can't help but think that that's because when Jesus redeems our past, he never has to deal with it again. You never have to deal with it again. You're never going to have to walk through that valley again. You're never going to have to come back to that space of pain again if you will allow Jesus to come in and do the ongoing work of redeeming you and I and our story and our past. I was very, very blessed and fortunate in the month of May to be able to take a sabbatical and take some time off. And I sat down and I just, you know, one of my projects, because I'm like, I can't sit still. I just have a problem. Like yesterday I was at home, like I had been at home a little too long, and my wife was like, "That was a really big sigh." I'm like, "I don't know what you're talking about." I'm like, I'm bored. What do we got to do? Like, is there something I need to do? And she's like, "No, just sit down." And I'm like, "No, but I got to do something, right?" Like, and so in May, I like had this whole list of projects of things that I was going to get done, you know, like I'm going to cross these off. And one of them, I was like, "Man, I just want to read through kind of the New Testament in a different translation of the Bible." And so I got a new Bible and I was reading through it. And like, I got to John chapter 18, verse 1. And I'm reading this and the Lord is just like, I love, okay, Starbucks, okay? I know some of y'all are really upset right now. Just lost you. But I go in there a lot, okay? So if you ever, like, want to meet with me or hang out with me just randomly, I go to Starbucks every day, okay? I'm there every day. I know all the baristas. We talk, you know, about their lives. It's great. I love it, right? But here's the other thing you need to know about me, okay? So just, I love to go to Starbucks, okay? The other side of this is like, I wish with all of my heart that I was a Hollywood crier. You know the Hollywood cry, it's like one tear. Not a tattoo, but like one that rolls down. Some of y'all were like, "Yeah, I got one of those. My cousin's got one of those." No. Like the one that rolls, it's a liquid. Not was a liquid and now it's permanent, but is liquid. Like that singular tear that you're like, "Oh, he's really moved." That's not me. I'm like snot everywhere. Weeping, wailing. That's me, okay? That's me when I cry, okay? So I love Starbucks. I'm not a like peaceful, silent crier, okay? So I'm at Starbucks one of my days and I'm there and I'm sitting there and I get to John chapter 18, verse 1. I'm just reading it. It's like, Lord, like, what are you saying? What are you doing? And I just like, in my knower, you know, like when you know when you're knower, I just felt the Lord. He just asked me this question. JD, what's the Kidron Valley in your life that you need to let me into? I was like, oh, that's a good question. That's a good one, Lord. He's like, JD, what's the garden? What's the place of pain in your life that you needed me to come in and bring healing? And I'm like, and so now I'm like, I'm doing that thing like when you feel like you're, I'm like that little kid at school that's like, doesn't is embarrassed but doesn't want to be there. So I'm like packing in my backpack. All the baristas are like, you all right? Like, what? I'm like, yeah, I'm just dealing with the Kidron Valley right now. They're like, what? And then I like get all my stuff and I like run out to my car and I see the car and I'm like, I don't know. And you know what I know is true? 2,000 years later, Jesus is still doing redeeming works. Jesus is still willing to get in the midst of the muck of our lives. He's not only willing to redeem us for all of eternity and to set our soul right with the Father. That's a great, powerful, I'm not diminishing that. But there's more than just that moment of redemption. It's redeeming. It's the ongoing inviting Jesus into those places and just sitting and allowing him to come and be your substance, to give you the energy you need to face those painful moments in your story or places of pain. He wants to come in and be light. He wants to shed light on those areas of your life that feel so dark and unknowable and unfathomable and uncomprehendable. He wants to come and bring light to those areas. He wants to come in, and if you'll allow him to be healing, he was broken so that you and I can be made whole. That's not a farce. That's not a false promise. That is truth if you and I will allow him. So I want to ask you this morning, what's the Kidron Valley in your life? What's the garden moment? What's the place in your past that you desperately need the work, the redeeming work of Christ to come in and begin to move? What is the place of pain that you've been shielding from the Lord, trying to keep him out of, trying to keep him at bay? And he's just sitting there and saying, I'll come in there. I'll do a work. I'm still the Redeemer. That's my name. I am the Redeemer. I want you to bow your heads with me as we just kind of close this morning. And I just want you to kind of sit with those two questions. I just want you to ask the Lord, you know, is there an area, you know, maybe it's your marriage. God is in the marriage redeeming business. Maybe it feels like your marriage is too broken, that it'll never be whole, that it'll never have purpose, that it'll never be able to be what you once thought it could be. I'm here to tell you today that God can redeem that marriage. Maybe it's your emotions, maybe it's your mind, maybe it's your thoughts, maybe it's your finances, maybe it's your parenting. I'm here to tell you this morning that any area of your life, he's the Redeemer and he'll show up. So I just want you to think of that space, and just when you think of one, I just want you to just pray this dangerous, simple prayer. Lord, I invite you to redeem, fill in the blank. Holy Spirit, I invite you into this space to do a work that I can't do, but I desperately need done. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never invited Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You've never surrendered your life to him. That is the first part of redemption that has to happen in your life. The most important redemption that can happen in your life is for you to surrender your life to Christ and for him to redeem your lost soul. Because we believe as Christians, as disciples, as Jesus people, that what Paul wrote in Romans, that we are all sinners, that we've fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We believe that to be true. And so if you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, that's the first part of this process. Love, Paul, he writes in Romans 5, he says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That Jesus did the work of redemption. He paid the debt owed for your life before you even knew he existed. Before you knew he was good, he was being good on your behalf. I tell people this all the time, that I think it was an easy decision for Jesus to choose to come to the earth to redeem humanity, but I think it was the most costly decision he ever made. What I will tell you about surrendering your life to Jesus is that it will be an easy moment to surrender your life, to make that choice. It may be an easy thing in the moment. It is. Romans tells us that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, that you will be saved. It's an easy thing, but let me tell you this, it will be costly. Somewhere in your journey, it will be costly to choose Jesus every day. It will be costly to invite redemption into every area of your life. It will cost you everything, and it will change your life like you can't imagine. So maybe you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Christ. I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer out loud with the rest of us, just surrendering your life to Christ. If you, that's you this morning, I just want you to pray this out loud with the rest of us. Jesus, today, I confess that I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. I confess that you are Lord. And today, I surrender all my life to you. I accept your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me a son. Make me a daughter. Give me the strength and the grace to walk this out from this day forward. Father, I pray over everybody in this room, God, and those watching online. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to invite you and your redeeming power and work into every area of our life. God, I pray that in the days moving forward, that this week, Father, as we sit alone, Lord, that as we carve out space like we talked about in worship, to just hear your voice, Father, I pray that we would allow you to come into the places of our lives that are often painful, that we would allow you to come into our past, the places, years gone by that maybe, God, need to be redeemed. We need you to show up and do what only you can do. I pray that you'd give us the courage, the strength, and the boldness to have those moments with you this week. God, we love you. We're so grateful for the cross. We're so grateful for the empty tomb. We're so grateful for redemption. And that we have access to a God who loves us like crazy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, 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 amen.